this morning is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, which had been rolled away, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling, bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. And throughout the Old Testament, you see that God is trying to bring his people shalom, that is, peace with him, peace over all of creation. But also you see that shalom is never really fully reached, that God has been trying to work with his people throughout all of the Old Testament to draw near him, to bring the sense of shalom, peace, goodness to the earth. But because of what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis in Scripture, that shalom, the true peace, how God created the universe and ordered it to be and placed Adam and Eve in it to be his people and to live in shalom with him, that when they took of the fruit and they ate it and fell into sin and brokenness, that shalom was forever broken, marred beyond disrepair, and something needed to happen to bring that sense of peace and goodness back to the earth. Nicholas Waltersdorf has a saying in one of his books. And of course, the slide worked the first time, but now it's not going to. Thank you, Bodhi. And it's from a book that he wrote a while ago called Lament for a Son, and it's a book that he's written about his son's passing and how he felt emotionally going through that process and kind of dealing with that theologically as well. And in it, he says, death is shalom's mortal enemy, or death is that enemy that kind of breaks creation, that it's not the way it was intended to be. And death is shalom's mortal enemy, that death is demonic, that we cannot live at peace with death. What he's trying to get at here is that the peace that we try to make in the earth, the peace between one another that we have, is never really a true peace, because sin and death, the consequence of sin, is always in the background. We may be able to avoid death for a time, but it intrudes into our life in unexpected moments. Emma and I have lost 3 grandparents this last year, and each one of those, even though some of them we kind of knew were coming, when we finally heard the news that they had passed from this life onto the next, that they had died, there's still that sense that death is our mortal enemy, that death is demonic, that death just isn't the way it's supposed to be, that we can't have true shalom in the world if sin and the consequence of sin, death, is still there in the background. And when you experience the death of a close relative, a loved one, or a friend, even though you try and avoid it, it breaks through all of that and breaks into your life, and you have to sit there with the loss of your loved one. You have to sit there in the grief of their death, and that grief and pain reminds us as humans that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James and Siloam, were sitting there in that pain and grief of a loss of a close friend, a son, and they were going to embalm him. You see, the burial was quick because they had to get it over with before it was the Sabbath, and you can't do any work on the Sabbath, so the burial process for Jesus happened fairly quickly, to where the women hadn't prepared the spices, the adornments for the body, because decomposition is a little bit of a smelly thing, and they had to cover it up to kind of get that sense of maybe death is trying to be avoided here. It was early on the day after the Sabbath, on Sunday morning, that these three women are going to mourn the loss of Jesus and to embalm his body, to take care of it in a way that they couldn't have before. And the story that Mark retells is kind of a practical one. They're going early in the morning because it's the first opportunity they have. I'm sure they've had a few sleepless nights before, because grief has a way of doing that to you. And they were probably all up early anyway, before the sun came up, and they had to wait till the sun came up to actually do the work of embalming, but they could get there and be ready for it. And as they're approaching the tomb, they ask a pretty practical question. Well, who's going to roll this stone away? The stone, probably fairly good size. You probably had to duck down to get into the tomb, but it was big enough that a person could fit through the door, so you need a stone big enough for that. And perhaps they were thinking, well, maybe the Roman guards who were there, were supposed to be there at this point, maybe they could help them, or maybe they didn't want to help them, so maybe they were trying to think of, well, can the three of us together roll this stone away? But as they get a little bit closer and they look up, they see that worry of theirs isn't a worry anymore. The stone has been rolled away from the tomb. Sure, at this point, the three women are going through all of the possibilities at this point. What's happened to Jesus's body? Is it still there in the tomb, or have robbers come and taken it, or someone else who didn't want their disciples to have this place to go and to mourn him, maybe they took his body? Or all the possibilities swirling in their head, they walk into the tomb and they see that, well, Jesus isn't there any longer, but there's this man who Mark describes as wearing white clothes. The word there that's used in Greek for white clothes is about as bright, as brilliant, as white as you can be. The only other time that Mark uses this word to describe the person's clothing is at Jesus' transfiguration, when he's transformed and the glory, divinity, and power are all seen. So this leads us to believe that this person who they're talking to is probably an angel, someone sent divinely to tell them the good news. That Jesus is no longer in the tomb, that just as he said he would, that he has risen. The women don't quite know how to deal with this news. They were preparing themselves to see Jesus' dead body there and to embalm it. And now they hear that Jesus is no longer there, but he's risen, and they've encountered someone rising from the dead in Lazarus, but this is a whole nother thing that they have to deal with. So with fear, trembling, bewilderment, they go and they tell no one what they saw. Or at least if they encountered anyone on the path that day, they didn't tell them at that point what they had encountered at the tomb. They went back, and later on we find out from other Gospels that they told the disciples what they had seen and what they had encountered. But Mark leaves us in kind of an odd place at the end of his book. That the women, bewildered and afraid, go off and don't tell anyone. I think it helps us to remember what Mark's trying to do as he's giving us this story of Jesus. If you remember all the way back, just after Christmas, when we started this series on Mark, the very first words in Mark is, "This is the good news," or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then throughout the rest of the book, he's telling us stories and showing us who Jesus is and how people have understood him to be up to that point. On Thursday, we talked about Jesus dying on the cross, and the first time in the book, someone declares that this must be the Son of God, not from one of his disciples, but from one of the Gentile soldiers that were there. And Mark is leaving us with this question mark. He's presented us with the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. The disciples now have to understand for themselves who this Jesus is. He's told them who he is for 3 years. He's ministered. He's shown them who he is. And now through his death and resurrection, they now have to sit there for a while and figure out, well, who is this Jesus, and what does it mean for us today? And I think Mark leaves us in the same spot that Jesus leaves his disciples in trying to figure out what all of this means that they just encountered over the last 3 years with Jesus. Thank goodness we have more scripture than Mark to help us in that as well. So, Bodhi, if you want to go to the next one. In the one after that. Thank you. We see that Jesus is the risen King. We see the women's bewilderment. And now we have to figure out what all of this means for us. What does it mean? Well, Jesus rising from the dead kind of turns everything that we understand upside down on its head. That usually we know that humanity, 100% of us, are going to die at some point, that it's an unavoidable fact of life. But now we have this person in Jesus Christ who's beat those odds, who has raised from the dead. So he sets a whole new trajectory for human life. That as we were on this path in sin and death, to death, that Jesus, through his crucifixion, death, and now resurrection, has turned us around and is walking creation in the other direction. That sin and death no longer has the final say. Because of what Jesus has done, and through Jesus Christ, he is recreating and renewing all things, and actually bringing that sense of shalom that couldn't have been accomplished any other way. That in Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, there is new life, there is redemption, there is hope, and there is that sense that shalom will happen one day, even if there's aspects of it still today. That through the resurrection, Jesus turns history itself around, ushering in a new creation and a new healing for all things. As Christians, as people who follow Jesus, this is where we find our hope. This is how, as we'll sing in just a few minutes, that because Jesus lives, that we can face tomorrow because he's defeated sin and death. And we know that even though our bodies here on this life will decay and we will go to the grave, that that is not the end of us any longer, but just the opportunity to live in Christ's presence for all of eternity. And we know from Scripture as well that just as Jesus rose bodily from the grave, that one day when Christ returns, we'll all be raised up to new life with him again. And when we're raised up to new life in him again, that will be the time when justice finds itself, where shalom, the goodness of our relationship with God, will be as it should have always been. The curse in the resurrection has been defeated. So as Christians, as we're awaiting that time when Christ will come again, when we'll all be resurrected up into our new bodies as Christ was on that Easter Sunday morning, well, what do we do in the in-between? What do we do from this moment until that moment comes? Well, we look around for tiny little moments of reflection, of resurrection in this life. That the work that Jesus started isn't just a big pause until he comes again, but Jesus is doing resurrection every single day. We can see moments of this or little glimpses at what true shalom will be when we see acts of reconciliation, people coming together when there was division there, that there's a wholeness again, that just as creation was brought together with God in Christ Jesus, that when we see reconciliation between humans, that's a glimpse of God's resurrection power, the glimpse of that shalom that will come. We see everyday resurrection moments in instances of healing. I think we've seen that in Riker, Hoppy, and other instances of the doctors didn't think there was anything that could be done for him, but now he's a year later and his tumor has stayed where it has been, and his parents have hope for the future. It's those healing moments when the resurrection power breaks through again and we see a glimpse of what true shalom will be, and those acts of restoration. The peace that we experience here, even if it's not a full peace because sin and death is still in the background, that it's just a foretaste. The resurrection breaking through again. But it's not only looking for these things that we as Christ followers should do, but we should be actively participating in these types of acts as well, that we should be looking for ways to reconcile people and bring them back into relationship with one another and with God, that we should pray for healing and know that God is able and willing to heal, that we should try to work to restore, to bring that peace and shalom to the earth as well. And we know this isn't just a work that we do in vain, because Christ's resurrection tells us that it is effective. That maybe even in this life we won't figure everything out and we won't figure everything out and sort things out and bring true peace, but we can at least have a foretaste of it. Those little moments of resurrection that we can experience every day. So live as people who see the marks of resurrection every day, be people who are bringing this healing and peace wherever God has placed you. It's through us that God has chosen to bring the fullness of his plan. What was started with Christ and his resurrection 2,000 years ago is continuing to be practiced and seen throughout the church and all the different ways that the church brings these marks of peace, shalom, wholeness. It's in that joy of the resurrection today that we can say that he is risen. It's in these everyday moments that we encounter the breaking through of the resurrection that we can again proclaim that he is risen. And it's in the hope for the future, when not only Christ will be the firstborn from the dead, but he will bring us, his brothers and sisters, into the new heavens and new earth, the resurrection of body, soul, and earth. Shalom will finally get the final say. The sting of death that we experience in this life will be no more because God will have totally removed it. And it all started when Jesus rose from the tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful for the hope that we have in the resurrection. God, we're thankful that you are working your resurrection power each day, that in these acts of reconciliation, restoration, peace, that we see you at work in our world. And God, we're thankful that you have given the church to be your hands and feet here. And we pray that we might not only look for these acts of resurrection, but we might participate in them as well, that we might be people of reconciliation and restoration, of peace, of wholeness, as we look forward to that shalom that you will bring when you return as the firstborn and bring us, your brothers and sisters, with you into the new heavens and new earth. We're thankful that you started this when Christ rose from the tomb, that you're doing it each day in each one of our lives, and we look forward to that time when we're able to celebrate with all those who have passed into your presence before us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.